Father, we come to you this morning so thankful that you are the one that brings us that victory. That, Lord, when we look around and see the despair, when we see the hate, the mocking, Lord, we know that it's through the birth of a Savior that light was overcoming the darkness. That Jesus one day would take all of our sin and make that payment on a tree. And 3 days later, he would break forth from sin and death and rise victorious. That we might be able to place our faith in him, and we might be able to believe and be counted as sons and daughters. Thank you, Lord, for giving us something to ring the bells about. For giving us a victory, a hope, and to give us light for darkness. And I pray now, Lord, that as we open your word, that God, that you would speak to us. Challenge us, shape us, move us for your honor and your glory. That more of this world might see that victory. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. As you're being seated, our kids are going to be dismissed for Kids Connect. Time for them in the Word of God together. And they're going to meet their teacher up front. And this morning we have a special honor. It is a joy for us to have with us this morning Brother Ernie Mikulski. He is our Director of Missions for the Cough Van Association. And as we are in the middle of our missions in-gathering, I talked to Brother Ernie about coming and speaking to us and a little bit about what all this mission stuff is about here in our association. But I tell you, I have thoroughly enjoyed getting to know Brother Ernie and his pleasantness and the joy of someone that knows the ministry. And it's been a joy for me always to put people around you that know what you're going through and that can provide wisdom. And I enjoy getting to talk with Brother Ernie, and I know that he's going to be a blessing for us today, and he's going to point us to Jesus. So, Brother Ernie, you come, and welcome back to Taft Baptist Church this morning.
Thank you, and thank y'all for letting him invite me, because I know how this works. If you didn't want me here, you'd tell him, and then he would just be polite and never ask me. So I know how that works. So thank you for your graciousness. It has been a joy in my life to watch the Taft Baptist Church. I was pastoring in Segalville when they did the earliest survey work just to see if there was justification to plant a church here before there was one. Just the earliest. I can remember it because the fellow who was my interim music director there asked to get off a Sunday because he wanted to come over and help First Baptist Church Forney survey Taft. And my clear expression to him was, "Where's Taft?" But he came back so excited about what God was getting ready to do here. So really, from before the beginning, it's been fun for me to watch what God does. Isn't that a part of the joy of the journey? Just getting to see God do stuff. I wished I had great vision to see what God was going to do in the future, but I have learned the best thing I can do is just take baby steps and trust God to do something else. I can't wait till I can see the full picture. Let's just move when we see the next step. And so that's what we do. I am honored to be here. Honored to be here during the Christmas season. Because I love preaching about the birth of Christ, but also honored to be here as you're doing your in-gathering for missions. You know, one of the great strengths of being a Southern Baptist church is that we can partner together and do so much together that we could never do by ourselves. And right now, through your cooperative program giving, you're supporting well over 5,000 full-time missionaries, both in North America and around the world. And then you're in gathering time with the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Because of the Strength Cooperative Program, the money that goes into the International Mission Board at this season of the year is used 100% on the field. Cooperative program covers what small administrative costs that they have, and they try to manage that to a minimum. And what you gather goes all around the world. Goes to some places I can't talk about, but those are exciting places. Goes to some places we love getting to brag about and to know what God is doing. I do want to give you one brief report from the association. You have been very faithful a few years back through the process of helping us get a accredited theological library built in India. And I do want you to know I visited with Finney Matthews, who is the president of AIM now. And he tells me that that thing has been fully funded and it's going well. So we are so thankful for the victory. You know, if somebody had come to me, this is kind of another one of those illustrations, and said, we want churches in Kaufman and Van Zandt County to build an accredited theological library in north central India, I'm fearful that my response would have been, huh? But when God opened the door, you and other churches and the association itself stepped through that, and we get to be a part of that. Do want to ask you to continue in prayer for two things related to our work in India, however. First, Finney's father, the senior Dr. Matthews, passed away this last, about 2 months ago. And so remember that work. It naturally, when you lose a leader in a work like that, it creates a time of transition, although they have been actively planning and preparing for this transition for several years. The second is a little more pressing to me. In visiting with Finney, they're in kind of north central India where they've been located. Radical Hindu elements have taken control of local government there. And persecution against the Christian church is as intense and severe as it's ever been in that region. And they are praying, the leaders of AIM, Alpha International Ministries, that's the group behind the library, they're praying about whether or not they're going to need to relocate the seminary further south in India to get away from persecution. So as you think about that, pray for wisdom for them, for courage and wisdom, and that they'll be absolutely attuned to God's best will for that work. A good thing about a theological library, you pack it up, move it wherever it is the Lord leads them to. And so we're not losing anything in what we've provided, but it may be necessary to keep from losing it to relocate it. So remember that work in prayer as you do that. And there we've got a lot of other neat stuff going on in the association. We've started a new church planting partnership in Maricopa, Arizona, with an East Texas boy who ended up in Arizona, Luke Painter. Luke came from the kind of Mineola direction, Emory, up in that part of the woods. And he is planting a church in the city of Maricopa. If you're one of those folks who's going to go home and Google everything I say to make sure I didn't lie to you, be careful. The city of Maricopa is not Maricopa County and is not in Maricopa County. It is south of Maricopa County. Usually people laugh at that, and then I remind them that Henderson is not in Henderson County, Texas, either. So we do the same thing. But the city of Maricopa is about 40 miles, 40 minutes south of Phoenix. And I've shared with some of you before the growth impact there. But in the year 2000, they had about 3,000 people living in Maricopa. And today, there's probably a little over 60,000 people living there. We kind of get blown away with the growth in the Forney area, but it comes nowhere close to comparing to what they've had in Maricopa. So pray for that work. We've had some churches that have gone on mission trips there and helped with the process, and we're glad to partner with them. So we're doing missions with the money that you send us, and we're excited to do that. There's other things. Love to come back and take maybe a whole lot of time, but not a Sunday morning time. This is the Lord's hour, and we want to be sure to study His Word and look at what He has to say for us. And I love getting to do that. I don't know about you, but every once in a while, all of this Christmas stuff just nearly becomes overwhelming. I mean, it just exhausts me watching how hard my wife has to work getting ready for Christmas. Just wears me out. And she does that. She's one of these jot and tittle, everything got to be perfect. Matter of fact, yesterday she had all of the grandkids' gifts laid up on our bed, which is when I knew we weren't going to bed early. And she had them sorted out. Did anybody else do this? She was counting how many packages each one was going to open, because if this one had one more than that one, she was afraid it might hurt somebody's feelings. You do that? I guess I'm just an insensitive old goat, because as long as somebody got something, I don't care. Maybe that's why she has to work so hard, you reckon? But I love the Christmas season. But I want to remember why. My wife and I, this time of year, I love watching football. But I have found out, in order to maintain the relationship and the way I want it, that we also need to watch like a football game and then a Hallmark Christmas movie. And you kind of go back and forth. And matter of fact, I told a group the other day, said if I watch two more movies before Christmas, I will have to turn in my man card until the first of the year. But it's better to have a happy wife than a man card. Most of the time. But we like those. They're mindless. I mean, you can watch the first 6 minutes, you know who's going to get bad at who and who's going to marry who and who's going to... I mean, you know all that kind of stuff. And we, you know, sometimes it's good just to watch something you don't have to think and contemplate too hard on. And so that's part of that. And yet we always kind of get about half mad at the end, because somebody in there is going to say, well, this is what Christmas is really all about. And they mean either the giving of gifts or the putting up of a tree or of some romantic kindling that happens, that love is magic and that's what Christmas is all about. Well, Christmas is about love, but not about the kind they have on Hallmark. It's about the perfect love of God, who so loved us that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. That's what it's really all about. And we know that, but let's be honest. All the other stuff sometimes wedges in on us if we're not careful. And we can maybe not lose focus, but maybe our focus gets a little hazy and we forget. So I want to take you to the book of 1 Timothy in the first chapter and remind us together today. Remind you and remind me what this Jesus coming part is all about. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, Paul says to Timothy, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And I'll acknowledge there's a part of me that just wants to stop there and say, praise the Lord for that. And we will in a minute, but let's keep going. Paul says, "And I am the worst of them." Sinners, he's talking about. "But I received mercy because of this, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate the utmost patience as an example to those who would believe in Him for eternal life." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for the season. We thank You for the joys that we have. We thank You for the time we have with family and all the other things that surround it. But Father, remind us this morning and every morning that it's all about the ultimate gift that you gave in the sending of your Son, Jesus Christ. And that He came to save sinners like us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Three or four things I want you to leave with to chew on a little bit. First one is that Paul records a faithful statement. I love the words that he uses in this translation. He said this is a trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. This statement, this proclamation he's going to make. What is the proclamation? Well, it is Christ Jesus came to save sinners. That is the heart of this whole text. It is the most important thing for us to remember in this and any season. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. Far too often in our culture, we have folks that somehow think Jesus came to bring morality or to bring education or to bring some kind of a culture like the church culture. And He did all of that, but the purpose of His coming was to bring forgiveness of sin and a relationship with Him. Paul says it's, and he describes it two ways, it is a trustworthy statement and it's deserving of full acceptance. Let me talk about those two phrases in the original language. That first phrase literally means it is factual. It is true. There are all kinds of legends and all kinds of myths that surround the keeping of this season. And some of those bring some joy and they bring some tradition to our celebration. This is not a myth. This is not a legend. This is not a possibility or symbolism. Christ Jesus came. He really did. The Bethlehem account is not some kind of made-up children's story. Christ Jesus came. He came into the world. Have you ever thought of this? Could Jesus have accomplished His purpose someplace else? I mean, the Lord owns all of what we see out yonder and beyond what we can see. Could he have gone to some lonely, isolated place and paid for us in private? Maybe, but He didn't. He did it right here in front of men and women like you and I. Folks that betrayed Him, folks that crucified Him, folks that mocked Him and spit upon Him. And He loved them just like He loves us enough to die for them. Christ Jesus came into the world to forgive sinners. He did not come for any perfect people because there aren't any except Him. When we get together at this church, at any other church in our association or in our world, it is not a gathering of perfect folks. It is just a gathering of folks that have been forgiven by the shed blood of Jesus Christ and set free to live in that freedom. I mean, that's just who we are. It is a get together to celebrate what someone else did for us, not for what we have done for ourselves. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. It is a faithful, truthful, academically correct statement. That second statement that says an acceptance and worthy of all acceptation literally means it's a fact, but it's a fact that makes a difference in how I live. You know, there are lots of facts that don't make any difference. We used to play Trivia Pursuit all the time. And I just want to tell you, I used to be pretty good at it. I'm not sure my memory's as good as it once was, but I used to be pretty good at that game. It got so bad my family wouldn't play with me. And my wife's complaint was my head was more filled with useless facts than anybody she knew. Well, there are a lot of things that are factual, but really don't make a difference. And so the term here is that this is a factual statement, but it's a factual statement that makes a difference in how we live and what we do, how we relate to our family, how we relate to lost friends, how we relate to folks that we are getting to know and folks that we have always known. The fact that Jesus came to save sinners makes a difference in that. You see, if we genuinely believe that Jesus came to save sinners and we have experienced that salvation, why in the world would we keep that to ourselves? Why in the world would we not be sharing with folks? And maybe Christmas gives us an excuse to do what we should have done all year long. But sometimes we need an excuse. And maybe this season gives us an excuse to let folks know we celebrate because Jesus came to save sinners like us. That's what it's about. Apostle Paul tells Timothy, if you're going to be church, you got to get back to the very purpose that Christ came, to save sinners. Now, let's move on. The next thing that he says is, and I am the worst of them. So we have this faithful statement, and then we had Paul stating that he is a failure that has overcome his own failing. Not by his strength, but through Christ. He has come to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. If you'll go and read Paul telling his Jesus story in the New Testament, sometimes he tells it briefly in a condensed version, sometimes it's a longer, more detailed version, but always as a part of that is Paul referencing back to the time that he was a vile persecutor of the church. That was Paul's terminology. That he did all he could to crush out the infant church. His most vivid memory seems to have been standing outside the walls of Jerusalem, holding the coats of folks who stoned Stephen. I think every time that he thought of that before he came to know Jesus, he was haunted by it. I think every time after Jesus came into his life that he thought about it, he was amazed that God could love him anyway, but knew that he did. I want to tell you, we got a lot of the worst of them in our culture. We got a lot of the worst of them right here. I want to tell you, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what the book says. I was raised, well, I used to tell people I was raised by Ozzie and Harriet, if you understand that. Okay, I was raised in that classic good home. Now, my wife's not here, so I need to acknowledge this. She told me I needed to quit saying that because she said I really wasn't raised by Ozzie and Harriet. She said I was raised by the Clampets. But hey, I'm looking out there. Some of y'all were too. But what I'm saying is, I was raised by committed Christian parents that served the Lord and were faithful to Him. I was in church from birth always. You know, I don't ever remember my family getting up and saying, "Well, you think we ought to go to church today?" That wasn't a decision. And I was raised in that kind of environment, but it came to a point where I began to understand as a young boy that that didn't really matter. That I personally had sin in my life, and the fact that Mama and Daddy had dealt with their sins one thing, but I desperately needed to deal with mine. And so as a young boy, God had me in a position where I could come to Him and pray and ask Him to forgive me of my sin and take charge of me as Savior and Lord. And He did exactly that. And I have disappointed Him a lot of times. He has never disappointed me in this journey. But I had to wake up one day as a young adult and realize that all my sin wasn't on the other side of Jesus. I was proud that He had protected me from some bad decisions a lot of my classmates made. I was proud of that. I was proud that He had protected me from some terrible things that other folks did and kept me protected from that. I was proud And then it realized my pride was my problem. And I began to be proud of who I was. And I had to go through a season of God reminding me that it wasn't about me. It was about Him and what He did. So let me point out to you two things that I think the enemy loves to whisper in the ears of God's people, but really loves to listen in the whisper in the ears to folks who don't know Jesus. Did I tell you that? I think the first thing he loves to tell you is what he told Paul: "You are the worst of them." Literally, if those church folks knew what you did, God couldn't even love you because of your past, because of the things you've done, because of the anger you've suffered, because of the violence you've done, because of. You are too sorry a person for even God to love. I think that's the devil's favorite lie. And I will tell you that the Scripture is absolutely full of accounts where the worst of these came to know Jesus. And Paul would stand here and say, "I came to know Christ and I was the worst of these." And we could make a real strong case for him being that before he came to know Christ. He consulted and was a part of martyring early Christians. He went from being a murderer to a missionary, because that's what God can do. But while I'm there, I want to tell you about what I think is the enemy's second favorite lie to whisper to folks that are outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think he uses this and more in our culture than he does the other. It is this lie: "Don't worry about it. You're as good as anybody else. You're as good as some of those church folks. You don't really need changing." Oh, the devil loves to whisper that to folks. And I want to tell you something that's true. We're so blessed to live in a part of the country that has some great people. But you know, it's got some great people that don't know Jesus. And without a relationship with Jesus Christ, there is no hope for forgiveness and relationship and eternity. You probably pretty good folks here. I mean, you got up on Sunday morning and came to church, and most of you knew you were going to have a guest preacher, and you could have laid out. I'm a guest preacher a lot of places. They do that sometimes. But you came. You're good folks. But just hear me. If you're here today, good folks, and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're not good enough, because no one's good enough. I was raised in a marvelous way. I wasn't good enough. Those two lies will inoculate you from the gospel of Jesus Christ if you'll believe them. If the devil's telling you you're too sorry to get saved, it's a lie. If he's telling you that you're good enough, you don't need saving, that's a lie too. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, we have this faithful statement: Christ came to save sinners. We have this failure overcome. This Paul, who had been Saul of Tarsus, who had been a vile persecutor of the church, was redeemed and brought into relationship. And so can you. Third thing is, we also have forgiveness demonstrated in his life. Notice down in verse 16, he said, "But I received mercy because of this." Why? Because Christ came to save sinners, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate the utmost patience. Literally, that God has patience with the sinner. Now, it's not eternal patience. There is a limit to his patience, and there is a limit to your time, but he has patience. problem is, you don't know, I don't know, how long that patience lasts. But he has patience so that folks can demonstrate as an example to anyone who would believe on him for eternal life. Literally, if you have wondered about your relationship with Christ, understand, Paul, the worst of those, got saved. A lot of folks like me that were raised in clean Christian environments recognized that sin had stained us too, and we desperately needed Jesus. Everyone needs to know Christ as Savior and Lord. Not just as a historical figure, not just as the babe of Bethlehem, but as the Savior of humanity. But more than that, as your personal Lord and Savior. It is a demonstration of God's incredible ability to forgive us anyway. I'm so blessed, embarrassingly blessed. And this is the greatest blessing that I have. That in spite of who I was, God loved me enough to send Jesus to die for me and to call me into a relationship with Him. So if you're here today and you're not certain of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, this might be a day that you ought to tie it down. Yes, the Lord's patient, but His patience has a limit. And we don't know when that will be. So if you're here and you're not certain of your relationship with Him, I'm just telling you, I think that nagging that you've been feeling, and you were feeling it before you got here, it's not because of me. It's because God's Holy Spirit has been dealing in your heart, and today ought to be a day that you set it straight. In a moment when Shannon sings, Lyle will be here at the front. You can come and share with him. I'll be sitting over here at the side. If you somehow feel like you need to talk to me, that'd be fine. Don't believe the lies. You're not too bad. You're not too good. Christ came to save sinners. Pray with me. Father, thank you for the honor of getting to be here. Father, thank you most of all that you sent your only begotten Son to come and die to save sinners like us. Today, Father, we just thank you for that gift. And as we move into this time of commitment and invitation, we, Father, just ask that you would make your will perfectly clear to each and every individual that's listening to me. And they would have the courage to step out and do what you're calling them to do. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's